Hey, we are winding down in our study of the book of Hebrews. We only are going to be doing this for another 3 weeks. And then after that, we're going to be heading into Easter, which is always really, really exciting. And but my prayer is that over the, including today, but the next couple of weeks, that as we kind of wrap up this study we've been doing in Hebrews, man, I've been praying that it's been edifying to you, that it's building you up, that you've enjoyed kind of getting into a book like this and studying together. Because I know some of our groups have been kind of going through and getting more in depth, man, because there's so much that you can do here in Hebrews. And we're going to be this morning, if you got your Bibles, in Hebrews chapter 11. This is going to be the majority of our time. We're going to get briefly at the end in chapter 12, but this chapter 11 in Hebrews here is really kind of known as the faith chapter of the Bible. Some of you that have kind of grown up in the church, you may even think of chapter 11 as the hall of faith, as it's sometimes called, the hall of faith. Because much like in sports, where we have a hall of fame made up of all the once great athletes, right? All the once great players. I mean, we're almost, I was thinking about that. We're almost, you know, it's March. So for those of you that are college basketball fans, what are we getting ready for? March Madness. That's right, right? So as we get into March Madness, we think about some of the college teams we'll be cheering on. Probably most of us will be cheering on one of two teams. How many of you are going to be cheering on Big Blue through the tournament? Okay. I figured the majority of you. Now, how many of you are really, really saved and you're going to be cheering on U of L? All right, okay, a few more of you. Okay, no, just kidding. Don't get mad at me, all right? I cheer for both teams for the most part. But I was thinking about, like, you know, the Hall of Fame, right? And you think about both teams, UK and U of L have a number of just great, fantastic Hall of Fame players, right? So I kind of just made my own list, and so let me see if I cover some of you guys. Raise your hand if this is like your all-time favorite player for University of Kentucky, Dan Issel. All right, any of you? Okay. Yeah, you're like, no, he's not one of my favorites. Kyle Macy. I used to go to his camp all the time, you know, Kyle Macy camp. That's how I learned to shoot the jumper that I had, which is not great. But Sam Bowie. Any Sam Bowie fans? Okay. All right. What about Rex Chapman? Okay, he's in the Hall of Fame for the University of Kentucky. Kenny Skywalker, I should say. Anybody? Okay, over here. Yeah, there we go. What about, let me try to think here, Jamal Mashburn, okay, got a couple there. All right, very good. What about Anthony Davis, a little bit more recent? So there's a few of you, okay. All right, let's go to U of L. What about Hall of Famers for U of L? I'll go really quickly. Wes Unseld. All right, anybody? Okay. What about Daryl Griffith, Dr. Duncanstein? Yeah, here we go. There we go. Got one there. What about Roddy McRae? Okay. There we go. Up there. I like it. Okay. What about Purvis? Never nervous Purvis, as they called him. Purvis Ellison, right? Any of you? Okay. Let me try to think. What about Russ Smith? That's a little bit more recent. Louisville didn't have as many Hall of Famers lately, so to my chagrin. But the whole point of that is when we think about greats, a lot of times we think about the Hall of Famers, they're supposed to kind of inspire us, right? When you think back to these once great players, and it's supposed to kind of help us, motivate us to try to do better, to be like them. And so part of, as we see in Hebrews, the writer, his goal is to kind of get this across in chapter 11. So this theme that has been decidedly been Jesus is better, that's kind of been the fundamental message from the beginning. Jesus is the better vision. He is, you know, he's got a better life for you. He's a better rest. He's the better word. He's the better prophet, priest, king. Jesus is the better promise built on the better sacrifice. We've talked about all these ways that Jesus is better. And so kind of here's the idea. Let me kind of set the stage for this. Now that you know that, now that you understand that, now that you've heard about Jesus being better, the question is, now what? Right? Now what? It's a question of, what are you going to do with what you know? It's what comes next. What should you do? How should you live? And this part of Hebrews, in really 11, 12, and 13, these last three chapters, it's kind of like an exhortation. It's like a sermon. It's like a message, right? And so, since this letter is written much like a sermon, these last three chapters are very climactic in nature. And they're here to kind of help lead us to a decision, or at least I would call it an invitation, to remain faithful to Jesus and his calling. Because remember, what's been the biggest issue with these Jewish Hebrew Christians, right, as he has referred to them, they're the scattered diaspora, right? They are a little bit, you know, kind of confused and disoriented. They've been dealing with persecution. They've been alienated. I mean, all this stuff's been going on since they have signed up to be a follower of Jesus, right? They've come to become this follower of Jesus, and they've seen him crucified. They've seen him resurrected. Now he's gone to be at the right hand of God the Father, and now they don't know what's next. They're trying to figure it all out. Their faith, as we've been talking about, it's been drifting. And so one of the things that we can immediately relate to is that some of us, I mean, we've been there before, and some of you maybe this morning, you've thought about at times like, man, is this all worth it? I mean, should I really endure all the things that I'm going through? Should I really sacrifice for the Lord? I mean, some of us, if we're being honest, we'd say, yeah, there have been times where I've been ready to throw in the towel. So the writer, he's reminding them to be faithful. And he's reminding them of the people who have gone on before them, who have lived before them, and how they remained faithful, how they managed to hang on to their faith to the very end. Didn't matter how many trials or suffering, they didn't give up. They weren't perfect, but they didn't give up. They kept their faith. And so that's where we're kind of going here in Hebrews chapter 11, is defining what faith really is. And so that's my question to you. How would you define your faith? Right now, think about that. How would you define your faith to someone else? What would you say to them? How would you answer that kind of question? Well, lucky for us, as we get into the text this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we see a very definition of faith here. Look at verse 1 there. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and he says, assurance about what we do not see. Now let's just pause here for a moment. Let's talk about this. Let's just kind of chew on this definition of faith. First, he says, there's this future hope, right, that we're all looking forward to. There's this confidence in the things that we hope for as believers, as Christians. And what I mean is, there's this trust that we have in God. Like, okay, God, you've got this. When it comes to our future, God, you've got this. When it comes to my life, God, you've got this. And we know that from a standpoint of God has always been faithful, right? When you look back in time, that's one of the things that we see, that God has been faithful. And in Psalm 100, verse 5, it says this, the psalmist declares, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So not only is God's faithfulness a reality, but because of the resurrection of Jesus, we don't need to worry about the future, because it's all going to be okay, right? We understand that God's got this, and that Jesus, what he has done for us, takes care and secures that future. Why? Because he is our hope. And this is the tie-in here, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into, the Bible says, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so ultimately, right, Every Christian, regardless of the things that we're going through in our lives, and you may be going through a number of different things, regardless of how heavy the emotional baggage is that we sometimes carry with us, right, in each and every moment, our hope isn't tied to an unreliable source, and it isn't tied to uncertain circumstances. See, that's where we mess up sometimes. Our hope is tied to Jesus. That's what this verse is pointing to. He is our hope. And that also creates an assurance within us that even when we don't see or know where God is at work, we can still have confidence, right? Confidence that He is at work. And this leads us to our first point. If you're taking notes in your bulletin there, you can write this in there, but faith is our confidence and our conviction in the power and the presence and the promises of God. This is really what faith is. If you want a good working definition of faith, this is the best I can come up with. It's our confidence and conviction rooted in the power and the presence and the promises of God. And this is really everything we've been studying, everything we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews. It's all leading up to this very moment. Back in our text in chapter 11, verse 3, it says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I heard a story about a couple of nuns who worked in a hospital, and they were out driving in the country one day when their car ran out of fuel. They weren't paying attention. When this truck happened by, the driver offered to drain some gas out of his tank, but he didn't have a gas can. And so the nuns, they looked in their car, and because they worked at the hospital, they found a bedpan in their car, and they decided they were going to use that bedpan. After the trucker drained some gas into the bedpan, they thanked him, he left, and so they took the bedpan. You can imagine seeing some nuns on the side of the road pouring out of the bedpan into their car the gas. Well, a police officer comes driving up, and he sees all of this happening, and so he stops and he says, I don't think that's going to work, but I certainly love your faith. You see, here's the thing, right? The book of Hebrews, it mentions faith 39 times in 13 chapters. And here's the thing, 23 of those times are in this chapter alone, chapter 11. The Greek word for faith means to be convinced or divinely persuaded. And so by this time in the letter of Hebrews, the hope of the writer is that you are moved to faith, that you're going to respond to what he's saying to you in faith. Why? Because this is what pleases the Lord. Look there. You can see the next couple of verses here. How many of you, let me just ask this, how many of you want to please the Lord, right? Yeah, I'd say we all do, right? We all want to please the Lord with our life. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, the Bible says, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, just kind of as a side note, there are only two people that are recorded in the Bible who never died and instead were taken straight to heaven. And Enoch was one of them. Does anybody know the second one? Elijah. I think I heard it somewhere over here. Elijah, yeah. Enoch and Elijah. Now, you can make an argument. Some of you may even be thinking this right now, that we talked about in Hebrews Melchizedek, and it says that he had neither beginning nor end. So, okay, that's a bit of a, that could happen. But the two for sure that we know are Enoch and Elijah. And Enoch said, please the Lord. Now, look at verse 6, and it says, and without faith, this is so big. It is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is such a huge thing when it comes to our faith, because without it, it is impossible to please God with your life. Now, there are two parts he points to here. Let's just talk briefly about this. Two parts he points to in this verse. And the first one's pretty basic. That this idea of, he says, believing in God, believing in the existence of God, right? The Bible just kind of assumes this, by the way, that the readers of the Bible are people who believe in God. You're here this morning probably because you believe in God, right? So for the most part, there's this assumption, but it doesn't stop there. It can't stop there, because if God is God, if he's the maker of heaven and earth, and if Jesus is who he says he is, right, as God in the flesh, the Savior of mankind, then it has to evoke a response. Does that make sense? There has to be a response from us, just as the book of James says in chapter 2, verse 18, in 19, he says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. He says like this, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you by my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You see, the point is, it can't just be about believing. It has to be more. Faith is about doing something. It is about moving forward. Our lives ought to be God-centered, meaning that Jesus becomes not only the center of our lives, but that everything in our life begins to revolve around our relationship with him. Therefore, our faith isn't just believing in God. It's ordering our lives around him. Secondly, the Bible says that God rewards those who seek him. God rewards those who seek him. And again, this should go without saying, but just to make sure, our God is a relational God, right? He wants to be in relationship with us. If you think all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When paradise was lost in the Garden of Eden because of sin, and then you think all the way to the end, to Revelation, where there's this new heaven and this new earth and this new paradise where God wants to be with us for all eternity. You see, it's all about relationship, but he wants us to seek him. God wants us to seek him. Not that he's hiding or, you know, playing some cosmic game of hide and seek. No, he just wants to make sure that you're earnest. He wants to make sure that you're genuine. He wants to make sure that you're serious. That's what the Bible says there. Those who earnestly seek him, he rewards. And the reward that he gives is both now and eternal. It's now in the sense that when we seek God, he essentially gives us more of himself. Does that make sense? When we seek after God, we learn more about him. We learn more about his character. We learn more about his nature. And so therefore, when we seek God, guess what? We grow closer to him. That's the reward now. And what about the reward to come? Well, most of you know that's the eternal reward, right? That's the heavenly reward. That's essentially whenever Jesus was having this conversation with the disciples and Peter responds in John chapter 6, verse 68. You see, all these people that were following Jesus, they decide to leave Jesus because of some of the hard teaching that he was doing. And so after he turns around, sees the crowd leave him, he looks at the 12 disciples and he's like, what, are you going to leave too? And then Peter, he says, responds to the Lord. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Essentially, this is Peter acknowledging what we've been saying through this series all along. Lord, where would we go? Because you are better. You're better than everything else. You're better than everyone else. And that kind of brings us to our second point about faith. Faith always requires our trust and obedience, even though we're waiting for what's better. Now, if you look at chapter 11, and we don't have the time to get into all this, but verses 4 through 31 this hall of faith, right? These greats that we've been talking about. You see people like Abel that's mentioned, Enoch that's mentioned, Noah that's mentioned, Abraham is mentioned two different times. You see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We see Moses' parents that are mentioned there. We see Moses himself that's mentioned. We see the Israelites as they're leaving captivity in their faith. We see the Israelite army in Jericho. We see Rahab. And what I love about this list, and I don't know about you, but what I love about this list is while God did some amazing things through all of these people, it still gives me hope because what they represent is a very flawed and a very imperfect and a very sinful and a very broken group of individuals. And I love that because it emphasizes the point that it's not necessarily about the person of faith, but rather it's much more about the object of their faith. Because the key point here is that our faith trusts that God is writing a better, bigger story than what we get, and that we get to be a part of it. But he's writing in a better, bigger story, and that we get to be a part of it. Now, if you fast forward a lot to verse 32, you'll see that as this preacher, this writer of Hebrews, is thinking about kind of trying to land his plane. This is kind of where I'm at in my sermon as well, right? We're trying to land this plane, right? Things have been going a little longer than he thought, which again, I can appreciate that because some of you know, Will, you're a little bit long-winded. I've had to already apologize to a few people like, man, I know, I get it. I'm so sorry, you know, but you get excited and you know, what God is trying to say, he's trying to say. And so I tend to do that. But he's like, and the reason we know he's in this situation because he's like, what more shall I say? Right? In other words, I don't have the time. He's like, I've already gone too long because there's just so much more to talk about, so many more people to mention. He's like, I don't have the time. He goes on to say, I don't have the time to talk about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David. David's even mentioned as kind of a subnote here, which is kind of weird, right? Or Samuel or the prophets who through faith, he says, conquered kingdoms. He's really getting into it, by the way, right now. He who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, who gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And that's what we say, amen, right? This is exciting. This preacher, man, he's getting to this climactic point. It's like, I can imagine at this moment, some of you have done any coaching, right? You get your team, they're all huddled around, you're like, all right, man, here we go. We're going in the second half. We're going to come out battling, man. We're going to fight. And then he's really getting in the groove, right? This climactic sermon. And then he gets to verse 35, and he's like, and women receive back their dead, raised to life again. And you're like, yeah, this is awesome. And then he continues. And there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain even a better resurrection. And when you read that, you pause and you think to yourself, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about the hall of faith here. Right? How do we get to this? How are we tortured? It's not really lining up with what I believe about faith here. Look at verse 36. He says, some face jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And you're like, wait a minute. I don't understand here. This is because of their faith? I thought we were talking about the hall of faith here. Where's our health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? Where's our theology that believes that good things come from a good God who love his people and because of their faith, he always does good for them? I like the shutting of the mouths of the lions part, but I don't want to get eaten by the lions, right? I don't want to be tortured. Look at verse 37. It says, they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about and sheepskins and goatskins and destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and living in caves and in holes in the ground. I mean, talk about a message taking a left turn here at the end. We We just went from people of faith conquering kingdoms and walking through the flames. You know, it's like, I always think about that when I read that. I think of like a hero action movie, right? Every action movie that's any good, you always see a hero walking away from something exploding in the background, right? That's what I picture here as we read this. And yet, we go from all of that, and then we talk about being sawed in two. You know what that's a reference to, by the way? That's Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. That's how he eventually died. Others hiding in holes in the ground. But this is the message, and you can't miss it. Look at verse 39. It says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better. Right? That's the key, right? God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us that they would be made perfect. You see, here, listen, this is so big. This is so important. God is telling a bigger and better story. And in your faith journey, there may be a lot of things, right? There may be a lot of ups and a lot of downs. There may be a lot of twists and a lot of turns. There may be a lot of mountains. There may be a lot of valleys. But it requires our trust that God's got a plan. And his plan, his purpose is always perfect. Listen, I don't know what you're going through right now, but God's timing is perfect. You can trust it. His will is perfect. And what he is doing in you, what he's doing through you, what he's doing around you is leading you to a perfected end. That's what he's doing with us as the church. He's leading us to a perfected end. And it may not seem like that right now, but here's where this message comes home, because it requires faith. Think about it. You and I, we're part of this ongoing perfecting of God's people. Throughout the centuries, from the very beginning, God's people, they weren't considered perfect yet without you. And I don't care who you are, right? You're invited to be a part of this bigger and better story. And the saints, the church, we're not complete without everybody. And so here's what I want you to know. Your faith matters. I don't care how much you have, how little it is. Your faith matters. You're part of an ongoing bigger story, better story. Your obedience to Jesus, your ongoing resistance against darkness and against sin, it matters. Your perseverance and faith and all the stuff that comes along with that, that matters, right? Your encouragement of those who are going to follow after you, that matters. Your victories, listen, shout them from the rooftops. You know why? Because they matter. Your suffering, it matters. Because your story matters. And faith just, it's not about, faith isn't just about running the race of life. It's about finishing well. Now, I got one last scripture I want to read to you. And if you got your Bibles, you can look there. We're going to flip the page, as it were, to chapter 12. And it says, look there, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. By the way, who's the cloud of witnesses that they're talking about here? All these people we've been talking about, right? All these people that have gone on before us. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, here's the thing. I'm not much of a runner. Don't laugh at that. I know it's easy to see. I just started playing basketball a few weeks ago for the first time in a very long time. And here's some things I can tell you. The less cumbersome that I am, the better I feel the next day, right? So the lighter I am, the more in shape I am, the better I feel after doing this. This writer here, he's saying, listen, you got to get rid of everything that hinders. All the sin that entangles. You got to get as light as you can, and you got to run in such a way to win. And I don't know about you. I don't know what's tripping you up. Look at Look at verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's another question. I don't know what's trying to take your focus, because Satan is very good about helping take our eyes off Jesus. And lastly, he says in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, here's the thing, man. It's the weary that lose heart and give up. And what this message this morning about faith is don't give up. Don't give up. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to have just an invitation, prayer time. I invite our prayer team, if you would, come forward, please, with me. And the invitation this morning is, if you are here, and for whatever reason you feel like giving up, can we pray with you? We'd love to do that today. If you're here and you've just been weary, you've been beaten down, you feel like that you're about to lose heart, you feel like you're about to throw in the towel, can I just invite you to come? We want to pray for you this morning, okay? We're going to sing, and if you don't feel like coming forward right now during the invitation, that's okay. We'll be sticking around after the service. We'd love to pray with you then, okay? Let's sing together.